We continue now with The Christian's Rule of Life and a chapter on the practice of Christian virtues from the book Preparation for Death by St. Alphonsus de Liguori, the chapter on charity. Let us speak gently to all, even to our inferiors. Therefore, let us not make use of imprecations or abuse. And when our neighbor is angry with us and is somewhat abusive, let us answer meekly, and the quarrel will be at an end. A mild answer breaketh wrath. And when we are annoyed by our neighbor, we must be careful not to say anything, because our passion will then make us go too far. It will make us exaggerate, but afterwards we shall certainly be sorry for it. St. Francis de Sales says, "I was never angry in my life that I did not repent of it shortly afterwards." The rule is to be silent as long as we feel ourselves disturbed. And when our neighbor continues to be irritated, let us reserve the correction till another time, even though it should be necessary, because for the moment our words would not convince and would do no good. With regard also to the charity of our actions towards our neighbor, first it is practiced by aiding him as we best may. Let us remember what the Scripture says, "For alms deliver from all sin and from death, and will not suffer the soul to go into darkness." Almsgiving, then, saves us from sin and from hell. By alms is understood any assistance which is in our power to render to our neighbor. The kind of almsgiving which is the most meritorious is to help the soul of our neighbor by correcting him gently and opportunely whenever we can. And let not us say with some, "What doth it signify to me?" It does signify to one who is a Christian. He who loves God wishes to see him loved by all. Secondly, we must show charity towards the sick who are in greater need of help. Let us make them some little present if they're poor. At least let us go and wait on them and comfort them, even though they should not thank us for doing so. The Lord will reward us. Thirdly, we must above all show charity to our enemies. Some are all kindness with their friends, but Jesus Christ says, "Do good to those that hate you." By this you may know that a man is a true Christian, if he seeks to do good to those who wish him evil. And if we can do nothing else for those who persecute us, let us at least pray that God will prosper them according as Jesus commands us, "Pray for them that persecute you." This is the way the saints revenge themselves. He who pardons anyone who has offended him is sure of being pardoned by God, since God has given us the promise, "Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Our Lord said one day to the blessed Angela of Foligno that the surest sign of a soul being loved by God is when it loves a person who has offended it. Fourthly, let us also be charitable to our neighbors who are dead, that is, to the holy souls in purgatory. St. Thomas says that if we are bound to help our neighbors who are alive, we are also bound to remember them when dead. Those holy prisoners are suffering pains which exceed all the sufferings of this life, and nevertheless are in the greatest necessity, since they cannot possibly help themselves. A Cistercian monk once said to the sacristan of his monastery, "Help me, brother, by your prayers, when I can no longer help myself." Let us then endeavor to succor those holy souls, either by having masses said for them, or by hearing masses for them, by giving alms, or at least by praying and applying the indulgences in their behalf. They will show themselves grateful by obtaining great graces for us, not only when they reach heaven, if they arrive there sooner through our prayers, but also in purgatory. The practice of patience. St. James says that patience is the perfect work of a soul, and patience hath a perfect work. It is by patience that we gain heaven. This earth is a place where we can gain merit, therefore it is not a place of rest, but of labors and sufferings. And it is for this end that God makes us live here, that by patience we may obtain the glory of paradise. Everyone has to suffer in this world, But he who suffers with patience suffers less and saves himself, while he who suffers with impatience suffers more and is damned. Our Lord does not send us crosses that he may see us lost, as some impatient people say, but that we may thereby be saved and inherit more glory in heaven. Sorrows, contradictions, and all other tribulations, when accepted with patience, become the brightest jewels in our heavenly crown. Whenever then we are in affliction, let us console ourselves and thank God for it, since it is a sign that God wishes us to be saved, by chastising us in this life, where the chastisements are but slight and short, so as to not punish us in the next, where the chastisements are cruel and eternal. Woe to the sinner who is prosperous in this life. It is a sign that God has reserved for him eternal punishment. St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi said, "All sufferings, however great, become sweet when we look at Jesus on the cross." And St. Joseph Calasanchius, "He who cannot suffer for Jesus Christ does not know how to gain Jesus Christ for his own." He then who loves Jesus Christ bears patiently all external crosses, sickness, pains, dishonor, loss of parents and friends, and all interior crosses, afflictions, weariness, temptations, and desolation of spirit, and he bears them all in peace. On the other hand, he who is impatient and angry when he's in tribulation, what does he do? He does but increase his suffering and adds to his punishments in the next life. St. Teresa says in her writings, "The cross is felt by those who drag it after them by force, but he who embraces it with good will does not feel it." Hence, St. Philip Neri also said, "In this world there is no purgatory. It is either heaven or hell. He who bears tribulation with patience is in heaven, but he who does not is in hell." Let us proceed to the practice. First, patience must be practiced in sickness. The time of sickness is a time for testing the devotion of people, whether it is of lead or of gold. Some are pious and cheerful when they're in good health, but when they're visited by an illness, they lose their patience, complain of everything, and give themselves up to melancholy and commit 1,000 other faults. Their gold turns out to be lead. St. Joseph Calasanchius said, "If sick people were patient, we should hear no more complaints." Some complain and say, "But as long as I'm in this state, I cannot go to church, nor to communion, nor to mass. In short, I can do nothing." You say you can do nothing. You do everything when you do the will of God. Tell me, why do you want to do these things you've named? Is it to please God? This is the good pleasure of God, that you should embrace with patience all you have to endure, and should leave everything else that you wish to do alone. God is served, says St. Francis de Sales, more by suffering than by any other works we can do. If your sickness be dangerous, then especially must we accept it with all patience, being willing to die should the end of our life be really at hand. Nor should we say, "But I'm not now prepared. I should like to live a longer to do penance for my sins." And how do you know that if you were to live, you would do penance and would not fall into greater sins? How many there are who, after having recovered from some mortal illness, have become worse than they were before and have been lost, while perhaps if they had died then, they would have been saved? If it is the will of God that you should leave this world, unite yourself to his holy will and thank him for allowing you the help of the holy sacraments, and accept death with tranquility, abandoning yourself into the arms of his mercy. This compliance with the divine will by accepting death will be sufficient to ensure your eternal salvation. In the second place, we must accept also with patience the death of our relatives and friends. Some, on the death of a relative, are so inconsolable that they leave off saying their prayers, frequenting the sacraments and all their devotions. Such a one goes on so far as even to be angry with God and say, Lord, why hast thou done this? What rashness is this? Tell me, what does all your grief profit you? Do you perhaps think to do pleasure to the dead person? No, what you're doing is displeasing to him as well as to God. He desires that with regard to his death, you should become more united with God and should pray for him if he's in purgatory. In the third place, let us accept the poverty which God sends us. When you are in want even of the necessities of life, say, My God, thou alone art sufficient for me. One such act will gain treasures for us in paradise. He who possesses God has every good. In the same way, let us embrace with patience the loss of property, the failure of our expectations, or even the loss of those who were helping us. Let us be resigned at such times to the will of God, and God will help us. And if he should not then help us as we should wish, let us be content with whatever he may do, because he will do it to try our patience, that he may enrich us with greater merits and the goods of heaven. In the fourth place, we must accept patiently contempt and persecutions. You will say, But what evil have I done that I should be so persecuted? Why have I had to suffer such an affront? My brother, go and say this to Jesus Christ on the cross, and he will answer, And I, what have I done that I should have to suffer such sorrow and ignominy and this death of the cross? If then Jesus Christ has suffered so much for the love of you, it is no great thing that you should suffer this little for the love of Jesus Christ. Particularly, if you've ever during your life committed some grievous sin, think that you deserve to be in hell, where you would have to suffer much greater contempt and persecution from the devils. If also you should be persecuted for having done good, rejoice exceedingly. Hear what Jesus Christ says, Blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice' sake. Let us be convinced of the truth of what the Apostle says, that he who would live united with Jesus Christ in this world must be persecuted. In the fifth place, we must practice patience also in spiritual desolations, which are the heaviest afflictions for a soul that loves God. But God in this way proves the love of his beloved ones. At such times let us humble ourselves and be resigned to the will of God, putting ourselves entirely into his hands. Let us be most careful also not to leave off any of our devotions, our prayers, frequenting of the sacraments, our visits to the Blessed Sacrament, or our spiritual reading. As we do everything then with weariness and trouble, it seems to us to be all lost, but it is not so. While we persevere in all these things, we work without any satisfaction to ourselves, but it is very pleasing to God. In the sixth and last place, we must practice patience in temptations. Some cowardly souls, when a temptation lasts a long time, are disheartened and will sometimes even say, God then desires my damnation. No, God permits us to be tempted, not for our damnation, but for our advantage, that we may then humble ourselves the more, and unite ourselves more closely to him by forcing ourselves to resist, redoubling our prayers, and thereby acquiring greater merits for heaven. And because thou wast acceptable to God, it was necessary that temptation should prove thee. Thus was it said to Tobias, Every temptation which we overcome gains for us fresh degrees of glory and greater strength to resist future temptations. Nor does God ever permit us to be tempted beyond our strength. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will make also with temptation issue that you may be able to bear it. We should, however, beg our Lord to deliver us from temptations, notwithstanding when they come, let us resign ourselves to his holy will, beseeching him to give us strength to resist. St. Paul was troubled with carnal temptations, and he prayed to God to deliver him from them. But the Lord said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. In sensual temptations, especially the first precaution to be taken is to remove ourselves as far as possible from all occasions, and then immediately to have recourse to Jesus Christ for help, not trusting in our own strength. And when the temptation continues, let us not cease to pray, saying, Jesus, help me. Mary, ever virgin, assist me. The mere invocation of these all-powerful names of Jesus and Mary will suffice to defeat the most violent assaults of hell. It is also of great use to make the sign of the cross on our forehead or over our heart. By the sign of the cross, Saint Anthony Abbot overcame similar attacks of the devil. It is also a very good thing to acquaint your spiritual father with your temptations. Saint Philip Neri used to say, a temptation which is manifested is half overcome. The practice of conformity to the will of God. All sanctity consists in loving God, and the love of God consists in fulfilling His holy will. In this is our life, and life in His good will. And he who is always united with the will of God is always in peace, for the divine will takes away the bitterness of every cross. By saying, God wills it so, God has so willed, holy souls find peace in all their labors. Whatsoever shall befall the just man, it shall not make him sad. You say, everything goes wrong with me. God sends me all kinds of misfortunes. Things go wrong with you, my friend, because you make them go wrong. If you were to be resigned to the will of God, all would go well and for your good. The crosses which God sends you are misfortunes, because you make them misfortunes. If you would take them with resignation, they would no longer be misfortunes, but riches for paradise. Venerable Baltasar Alvarez says, he who in his troubles resigns himself with peacefulness to the divine will, runs to God post-haste. Let us now come to the practice. And first, let us resign ourselves in the sicknesses which befall us. Worldly people call illnesses misfortunes, but the saints call them visitations of God and favors. When we are ill, we ought certainly to take remedies in order to be cured, but we should always be resigned to whatever God disposes. And if we pray for restoration to health, let it always be done with resignation, otherwise we shall not obtain the favor. But how much do we not gain when we are ill by offering to God all we suffer? He who loves God from his heart does not desire to be cured of his illness in order not to suffer, but he desires to please God by suffering. It was this love which made the scourge, the rack, and the burning pitch sweet to the holy martyrs. We must also be especially resigned to mortal sickness. To accept death at such a time, in order that the will of God may be fulfilled, merits for us a reward similar to that of the martyrs, because they accepted death to please God. He who dies in union with the will of God makes a holy death, and the more closely he is united to it, the more holy death does he die. The Venerable Blasius declares that an act of perfect conformity to the will of God at the hour of death not only delivers us from hell, but also from purgatory. Secondly, we must also unite ourselves to the will of God with regard to our natural defects, as want of talents, being of low birth, weak health, bad sight, want of ability for affairs and the like. All that we have is the free gift of God. Might he not have made us a fly or a blade of grass? 100 years ago, were we anything but nothingness? And what more do we want? Let it suffice that God has given us the power of becoming saints. Although we may have little talent, poor health, and may be poor and abject, we may very well become saints through his grace, if we have the will. Oh, how many unfortunate beings have been damned on account of their talents, their health, high birth, and riches, or beauty. Let us then be content with what God has done for us, and let us thank Him always for the good things He's given us, and particularly for having called us to the holy faith. This is a great gift, and one for which few are found to thank God. Thirdly, we must resign ourselves in all adversities that may happen to us, as the loss of property, of our expectations, of our relatives, and in the attacks and persecutions we may meet with from men. You will say, "But God does not will sin. How is it that I must resign myself when someone calumniates me, wrongs me, attacks me, and defrauds me? That cannot happen by the will of God. What a deception is this!" God does not will the sin of such a one. He permits it. But on the other hand, He does will the adversity which you suffer by means of this person, so that it is our Lord Himself who sends you that cross, though it comes to you by means of your neighbor. Therefore, even in these cases, you must embrace the cross as coming from God. Nor let us seek to find out a reason for such treatment. St. Teresa says, "If you're willing to bear only those crosses for which you see a reason, perfection is not for you." Fourthly, we must be resigned in aridity of soul. If when we say our prayers, make our communions, visit the Blessed Sacrament, and so on, all seems to weary and give us no comfort, let us be satisfied in knowing that we please God, and that the less satisfaction we feel ourselves in our devotions, the more pleasure do we give Him. At no time can we know better our own insufficiency and misery than in the time of aridity. And therefore, let us humble ourselves in our prayers and put ourselves with resignation into God's hands and say, "Lord, I do not deserve consolations. I desire nothing but that Thou have pity on me. Keep me in Thy grace and do with me what Thou wilt." And so doing, we shall gain more in one day of desolation than in a month of tears and sensible devotion. And generally speaking, this should be the continual tenor of our prayers, offering ourselves to God that He may do with us as He pleases, saying to Him in our prayers, our communions, and in the visit, "My God, make me do Thy will." In doing the will of God, we shall do everything. For this end, let us accustom ourselves to have always on our lips the ejaculation, "Fiat voluntas tua," Thy will be done, even in the least things we do. For instance, if we snuff out a candle, break a glass, or stumble over something, let us always repeat, "May the will of God be done." When we lose any of our possessions, or when one of our relatives dies, or anything else of the same sort happens to us, let us say, "O Lord, it is Thy will, it is my will also." And when we fear any temporal ill, let us say, "O Lord, I will whatever Thou willest." Thus we shall be very pleasing in the sight of God, and shall be always in peace. The practice of purity of intention. Purity of intention consists in doing everything with the sole view of pleasing God. The good or bad intention with which an action is performed renders it good or bad before God. St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi says, "God rewards actions according to the amount of purity of intention with which they are done." Let us examine the practice of it. In the first place, in all our exercises of devotion, let us seek God and not ourselves. If we seek our own satisfaction, we cannot expect to receive any reward from God. And this holds good for all spiritual works. How many labor and exhaust themselves in preaching, hearing confession, serving at the altar, and in doing other pious works, and because in these they seek themselves and not God, they lose all. When we seek neither approbation nor thanks from others for what we do, it is a sign that we work for God's sake, as also when we are not vexed at the good we undertake not succeeding, or when we rejoice as much at any good that is done by others as if it had been done by ourselves. Further, whenever we have done some good in order to please God, let us not torment ourselves in endeavoring to drive away vain glory. If we are praised for it, it is enough to say, "To God be the honor and glory." And let us never omit doing any good action which may be edifying to our neighbor through fear of vainglory. Our Lord wishes us to do good even before others, that it may be profitable to them. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do good, have first the intention of pleasing God, and secondly, that also of giving a good example to your neighbor. In the second place, in our bodily actions, whether we work, eat, drink, or amuse ourselves with propriety, let us do all in order to please God. Purity of intention may be called the heavenly alchemy, which changes iron into gold, by which is meant that the most trivial and ordinary actions, when done to please God, become acts of divine love. Saint Mary Magdalene of Pazzi used to say, "A person who performs all his actions with a pure intention will go straight to paradise." A holy hermit, before putting his hand to any work, used to raise his eyes to heaven and keep them fixed there for a short time. And when he was asked what he was doing, he answered, "I am taking my aim so that I may not miss the mark." Let us also do in like manner. Before beginning any action, let us make sure of our aim and say, "Lord, I do this to please Thee." Rules for avoiding tepidity. Souls that make no account of venial sins and give themselves up to tepidity without a thought of freeing themselves from it live in great danger. We do not here speak of those venial sins that are committed by mere frailty, such as useless or idle words, interior disquietudes, and negligence in small matters. But we speak of venial sins committed with full deliberation, above all when they are habitual. Saint Teresa writes thus, "From all deliberate sins, howsoever small it may be, O Lord, deliver us." Venerable Alvarez used to say, "Those little backbitings, dislikes, culpable curiosity, acts of impatience and intemperance do not indeed kill the soul, but they so weaken it that when any great temptation takes it unexpectedly, it will not have strength enough to resist, and will consequently fall." So that as on the one hand deliberate venial sins weaken the soul, so on the other do they deprive us of the divine assistance. For it is but just that God should be sparing with those who are sparing towards Him. He who soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And that is what a soul that has received special graces from God has the most reason to fear. Still more ought it to fear lest such faults should be caused by some passionate attachment, as of ambition, or avarice, or of aversion, or inordinate affection towards any person. It happens not unfrequently to souls that are in bondage to some passion, as it does to gamblers, who after losing many times, at the last throw say, "Let us risk everything," and so finish by losing all they have. In what a miserable state is that soul which is the slave of some passion, for passion blinds us and lets us no longer see what we're doing. Let us now come to the practice of what we have to do in order to be able to deliver ourselves from the wretched state of tepidity. It is necessary, in the first place, to have a firm desire to get out of this state. The good desire lightens our labor and gives us strength to go forward. And let us rest assured that he who makes no progress in the way of God will always be going back, and he will go back so far that at last he will fall over some precipice. Secondly, let us try to find out our predominant faults to which we are most attached, whether it be anger, ambition, or inordinate affection to persons or things. A resolute will overcomes all with the help of God. Thirdly, we must avoid the occasions, otherwise all our resolutions will fall to the ground. And lastly, we must above all be diffident of our own strength and pray continually with all confidence to God begging him to help us in the danger in which we are, and to deliver us from those temptations by which we shall fall into sin, which is the meaning of the petition, Nemos inducas in tentationem, lead us not into temptation. He who prays obtains, ask and you shall receive. This is the promise of God and can never fail. Therefore we must always pray, and let us never leave off repeating. We must pray always, we must pray always. My God, help me, and that soon. The practice of devotion towards the Great Mother of God. As regards this devotion, I hope that the reader is fully persuaded that in order to ensure eternal salvation, it is most important to be devout to the Most Holy Mary. And if he should wish to be still more convinced of it, I would beg him to read the book I've written called The Glories of Mary. We shall here speak only of the practices you may observe that you may obtain the protection of this sovereign lady. First, every morning and evening when you rise and before you go to bed, say 3 Hail Marys, adding this short prayer: By thy pure and immaculate conception, O Mary, make me pure in body and holy in soul. And put yourself beneath her mantle, that she may keep you that day or that night from sin. And every time you hear the clock strike, say a Hail Mary. Do the same whenever you go in or out of the house, and when you pass by any picture or statue of the Blessed Virgin. So also when you begin and finish any of your occupations, such as your study, work, eating, or sleeping, never omit to say a Hail Mary. Secondly, say the Rosary, meditating on the mysteries, every day at least 5 decades. Many devout people also say the office of Our Lady. It would be well to say at least the little office of the name of Mary, which is very short and composed of 5 short psalms. Thirdly, say an Our Father and a Hail Mary every day to the ever-blessed Trinity in thanksgiving for the graces that have been bestowed upon Mary. The Blessed Virgin herself revealed to a person that this devotion was very pleasing to her. Fourthly, fast on bread and water every Saturday in honor of Mary, or at least on the vigils of her 7 feasts, or at least fast in the ordinary way, or eat only of 1 dish, or abstain from something you like. In short, make use of some kind of mortification on Saturdays and on the above-named vigils for the sake of this Queen, who, as St. Andrew of Crete says, repays these little things with great graces. Fifthly, pay a visit every day to some image of your patroness and ask her to give you holy perseverance and the love of Jesus Christ. Sixthly, let no day pass without reading a little about Our Lady, or else say some prayer to this Blessed Virgin. For this purpose we have here put 7 prayers to Mary for the 7 days of the week. Seventhly, make the novenas for the 7 principal feasts of Mary, and ask your confessor to tell you what devotions and mortifications you should practice during those 9 days. Say at least 9 Hail Marys and Glory be to the Father, and beg her each day of the novena to give you some special grace that you need. Lastly, often recommend yourself to this Divine Mother during the day, and particularly in time of temptation, saying at such times and often repeating with great affection, Mary, help me, my mother. And if you love Mary, try to promote devotion to this great Mother of God among your relatives, friends, and servants. On the practice of certain means by which we may acquire the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ought to be our whole love. He is worthy of it, both because he is a God of infinite goodness, and because he has loved us to such an excess that he died for us. Oh, how great are our obligations to Jesus Christ! All the good we enjoy, all our inspirations, calls, pardons, helps, hopes, consolations, sweetnesses, and loving affections come to us through Jesus Christ. Let us see by what means we are to acquire this love of Jesus Christ. In the first place, we must desire to have this love of Jesus Christ, and we must therefore often ask Him to give it us, especially in our prayers, in our communions, and in the visit to the Blessed Sacrament. And this grace must also be sought for at the hands of the ever-blessed Mary, from our guardian angel and our holy patrons, that they may enable us to love Jesus Christ. St. Francis de Sales says that the grace of loving Jesus Christ contains all other graces in itself, because he who truly loves Jesus Christ cannot be wanting in any virtue. In the second place, if we wish to acquire the love of Jesus Christ, we must detach our hearts from all earthly affections. Divine love will find no place in a heart that is full of this world. St. Philip Neri used to say, "The love we give to creatures is all so much taken from God." In the third place, we must often exercise ourselves, especially when we pray, in making acts of love to Jesus Christ. Acts of love are the fuel with which we keep alive the fire of holy charity. Let us make acts of love in complacency, saying, "My Jesus, I rejoice that thou art infinitely happy and that thy eternal Father loves thee as much as himself. Of benevolence, I wish, my Jesus, that all could know and love thee. Of predilection, as, my Jesus, I love thee more than all things. I love thee more than myself." Let us also often make acts of contrition, which are called acts of sorrowful love. In the fourth place, if anyone wishes to make sure of being inflamed with love towards Jesus Christ, let him often try to meditate on his passion. It was revealed to a holy solitary that no exercise was more efficacious in enkindling love than the consideration of the sufferings and ignominy which Jesus Christ endured for love of us. I say it is impossible that a soul meditating often on the passion of Christ should be able to resist his love. It was for this that although he could have saved us by one drop of his blood, nay, even by a single prayer, he chose to suffer so much and to shed all his blood that he might attract all hearts to love him. And therefore, he who meditates on his passion does what is very agreeable to him. Do you then often make your meditation on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do so at least every Friday, the day on which he died for the love of us. For this purpose, I have written many meditations on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially the darts of fire, which speak of the love which Jesus Christ has borne us in the great work of our redemption. Admonitions addressed to persons of all states who desire to be saved. God wishes us all to be saved. Who will have all men saved? And he is ready to give to all the help necessary for salvation. But he grants it only to those that ask him. As St. Augustine says, he gives only to those who ask. Hence it is a common opinion of theologians and of the Holy Fathers that prayer is necessary for adults as a means of salvation. That is to say, that a person who does not pray and neglects to ask of God the help requisite for overcoming temptations and for preserving grace already received, cannot be saved. On the other hand, our Lord cannot refuse to give graces to those who ask for them, because he has promised to do so. "Cry to me, and I will hear thee. Have recourse to me, and I will not fail to hear you. Ask of me all you desire, and you shall attain it. Ask, and it shall be given to you." These promises, however, are not to be understood with reference to temporal goods, because God only gives these when they are for the good of the soul. But he has promised absolutely to give spiritual graces to anyone who asks him, and having promised it, he is obliged to give them to us. By his promise, he has made himself our debtor, says St. Augustine. It should also be observed that on God's part, prayer is a promise, and on our part, a binding precept. "Ask, and it shall be given you." We ought always to pray. These words, "ask," we ought to convey, as St. Thomas teaches, a grave precept which is binding for our whole life, but especially when a man is in danger of death, of falling into sin, because if he does not then have recourse to God, he will certainly be overcome. Therefore, I repeat, if you wish to be saved, pray continually to the Lord that he would give you light and strength not to fall into sin. Thus we must be importunate with God in asking him for this grace. This importunity with God is our opportunity, says St. Jerome. Every morning we must beseech him to keep us from sin during that day. And when any bad thought or occasion of sin presents itself to your mind, or you are tempted by some dangerous occasion, immediately have recourse to Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin, and say, My Jesus, help me. Most Blessed Virgin, come to my aid. It is enough at such a time to pronounce the names of Jesus and Mary, and the temptation will vanish. But should the temptation continue, persevere in invoking the assistance of Jesus and Mary, and you will be victorious. We thus come to the end of the book on Preparation for Death by St. Alphonsus de Liguori, a complete work from the Doctor of the Church, Bishop of St. Agatha and founder of the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer. We trust and pray that these tapes have been helpful and inspiring and interesting for you. Please listen to these tapes often and pray for those who made them available to you. We request your help in letting others know that they can obtain copies of these tapes and others from your religious supply store or order direct from Patrick Henry, 7067 South Tumbleweed Drive, Safford, Arizona, 85546. Thank you, and may Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph grant you every grace you need.